DiscerningHearts.com presents Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. Dr. Lillis is an assistant professor of theology at St. John Vianney Seminary, located in Denver, Colorado. He specializes in spirituality, and in particular, the Carmelite tradition. In this series of conversations with Professor Lillis, we reflect on the writings of Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity. Blessed John Paul II had said she was one of the most influential mystics of his own spiritual life. Her retreat, entitled Heaven and Faith, is the source of our current reflection. Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Anthony, welcome back.
Thank you, Chris. It's great to be with you again. In this prayer, we're going to be looking at the purity of faith, the purifying effect, and the simplifying effect of our prayer to Jesus. We've always connected it with Jesus' words, "Blessed are the pure of heart, they shall see God." And that beatitude kind of rings in these words, even though she never directly refers to it.
If your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. What is this single eye of which the Master speaks? But this simplicity of intention, which gathers into unity all the scattered forces of the soul and unites the spirit itself to God. It is simplicity which gives God honor and praise. It is simplicity which presents and offers the virtues to Him. Then, penetrating and permeating itself, permeating and penetrating all creatures, it finds God in its depths. It is the principle and end of virtues, their splendor and their glory. I call simplicity of intention that which seeks God only and refers all things to Him. This is what places man in the presence of God. It is the simplicity that gives him light and courage. It is simplicity that empties and frees the soul from all fear today and on the day of judgment. It is the interior slope and the fountain of the whole spiritual life. It crushes evil nature underfoot. It gives peace. It imposes silence on the useless noises within us. It is simplicity that hourly increases our divine likeness. And then, without the aid of intermediators, it is simplicity again that will transport us into the depths where God dwells and will give us the repose of the abyss. The inheritance which eternity has prepared for us will be given us by simplicity. All the life of the spirits, all their virtue consists with the divine likeness in simplicity, and their final rest is spent on the heights in simplicity also. And according to the measure of its love, each spirit possesses a more or less profound search for God in its own depths. The simple soul, rising by virtue of its interior gaze, enters into itself and contemplates in its own abyss the sanctuary where it is touched by the touch of the Holy Trinity. Thus, it has penetrated into its depths to the very foundation, which is the gate of life eternal.
simplicity was a word that you just heard over and over and over again in this passage. The praise and honor of God that is given in simplicity. Simplicity, it speaks of humility. Humility is kind of the acceptance of who we are before God. I've mentioned this thinker before. He's very influential on Pope Benedict the 16th. His name was Romano Guardini. And he spoke about in the life of prayer the importance of courage. Courage, he said, is a virtue that you need to accept who you are before God and all your weaknesses. Instead of trying to be someone you're not, presenting God who you truly are before him. And this is what Elizabeth is getting at with this simplicity. Sometimes when we go before God, we try to pretend to be someone we're not. We try to, if you will, kind of put on a face like, you know, this is the way God wants me to be. And so I'm being prayerful right now. So this is the way I'm going to be before God. And then after prayer, we act completely different. That's a very kind of unsimple, complicated way to live. A simple soul is animated by God's love and animated by the search for God and lets that search take over their whole existence so that no matter what they do in the world, behind all those responsibilities and behind everything they're doing, the love of God animates them. And it's kind of the central principal theme of their life. And they wouldn't have it any other way. That's what a simple soul is. And so when they see their weaknesses, when their failures or their successes, all of these things are kind of secondary compared to their search for God. That's where they put their identity in, not their successes or the failures, but in the search for God. That's what the simple soul is all about.
Why do we struggle so? Why is it such a torturous process for so many of us?
I think most of us do what Teresa of Avila told us not to do. If you read her life, you'll notice that she spent the first 39 years of her life trying to have it both ways, living a spiritual life, but also living kind of a worldly life. And she thought in the beginning that she was being really sophisticated, that by having this kind of worldly life where everybody thought she was in control and charming, and she kind of was animated by the way they thought about her and her ability to orchestrate social situations, whatever. What happened was she, reflecting on this after her conversion, she thought, this is an exhausting way to live, trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot for God. Give it all to God. Live wholly for Jesus. And when you live completely for the Lord, you find that he becomes the source of your life. He is a fountain of life for you. He gives you everything you need in every situation. You're able to live life to the full. So what happens is we torment ourselves. When Elizabeth talking about simplicity, simplicity is a response to the love of God. When you see how much you are loved, and when you yearn for him more than his works, and you choose him over his works, you find yourself wanting to fill every moment you have with love. You don't exhaust yourself trying to please people, impress people, or achieve things in this life that you feel like you've got to achieve. You're not driven by values or things of this world. You're driven by the love of God alone. And when we do that, we receive this kind of simplicity. We, Teresa of Avila and Elizabeth of the Trinity, they would all say, when you choose to live like this, live with simplicity instead of tormenting yourself. When you choose to live by simplicity, you find a fullness of life. You find real joy. What holds us back is we don't trust and we're afraid.
If your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. What is this single eye of which the Master speaks? But this simplicity of intention, which gathers into unity all the scattered forces of the soul and unites the spirit itself to God. It is simplicity which gives God honor and praise. It is simplicity which presents and offers the virtues to him. Then, penetrating and permeating itself, permeating and penetrating all creatures, it finds God in its depths.
She's actually, in that line, she's quoting Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. I think it's Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. This passage connects with the Beatitudes. If our eye is single, our whole body will be filled with light. The Beatitude of blessed are the pure of heart, they shall see God. If our eye is looking at many different things, if we have eyes for many different things, the light of the Lord can't fill us. But when we gaze on the Lord, when we gaze on the one who is the light itself, his light fills us and it simplifies things for us. We see clearly what the priorities are. We're not torn between things. It's no longer difficult to make the most loving decisions. You kind of know deep down inside what must be done. And not only do you know what must be done, but you wouldn't have it any other way. Come what come may, you would not have it any other way because you're so in love with the Lord. You so much want to live for him alone that doing what love directs you to do just is the natural outcome for your soul. It's a whole way of life, and it's the way the Christian life ought to be lived. One of the things that's in this passage that is very, very important, somebody could say, okay, look, Anthony, I know that I need to trust more. You got that. And I know that I'm not supposed to be afraid and anxious, and I'm not supposed to try to escape. But doggone it, I do. And I do this all the time. How do I learn to trust God more? How do I increase my trust in him? And this is where a very, very important truth for the spiritual life needs to be referred to. And that is, in the spiritual life, there is a primacy of contemplation. Contemplation before action. Just as action follows being, who you are is more than what you do, so too in the life of grace, the way we live our spiritual life flows from what we behold. Contemplation is about being in God's presence. It's about beholding God. It's about listening to God when he discloses himself to us. At that moment, that needs to become the priority of our hearts, the priority of our lives. We need to make space for that. That means we need to make prayer number one in our lives. Prayer for the soul is like breathing for the body. If we do not pray, we will die. A lot of people backslide and fall into sin over and over and over again. They're frustrated and they don't know why, but they're not faithful to a life of prayer. They're not breathing in the Spirit of God. They're not listening to him. They're not beholding his love. They're not letting him love them in the depths of their soul. They've insulated themselves against him with wearing earphones and entertaining themselves to death instead. If we do not make room in our life, our daily life, for prayer, for silent prayer before God, with the Bible, before and after Mass, before we go to bed, when we wake up in the morning, if we don't make that little time of a prayer where we attend to his voice, even if it's for 5 or 10 minutes, we can't live the Christian life. We need God's presence. We need to behold him with the eyes of faith. We need to hear him with the ears of our heart. We need to be enveloped by his love. And he can't do that. He can't envelop us in his love. He can't establish us in his peace if we never make space for him to do that in our daily lives. So how do you grow in trust? How do you overcome fear? How do you stop escaping the trials that God gives you, the way that God is coming to you? How do you do that? How do you grow in trust? You make prayer a priority in your life. If you make prayer a priority in your life, you'll discover in that peaceful contemplation, that beholding of his love as he discloses it to us in so many beautiful and wonderful ways. So we make that our life priority. All of a sudden, trust begins to grow in our heart. And we discover that we can even entrust God with the very most difficult part of our lives, our misery, the absence of love in us. I've said this before in a previous program, but I'll repeat it now. Sister Faustina Kowalska was talking to Jesus, asked Jesus, "Jesus, I want to give you everything. Ask me anything and I'll give it to you." And Jesus said, "I want your misery. All the other good things you have, I've already given you. Those are gifts from me. But the one thing you have that is your own product is your misery, and I want you to trust me with it. Give it to me. I long for it." A soul is able to trust God with its own misery if it spends time with the Lord in prayer. And that it takes patience, it takes a long time, but you learn to make that trust. Once you make that trust, your life becomes so simple. Something deeper and richer and more real takes over. Life becomes full. There's a joy and a peace waiting for us that God yearns to give us, but it requires trust. And the only way we can learn to trust is if we pray.
Part of that prayer is, just as you said, I think the key is that contemplative listening. And I know there have been periods in my life where you believe we're praying. We sit down and we read the divine office and we contemplate in scripture and we do so much. And as you've taught us, and in many ways, that is a good. However, if it prevents us from listening, then we're in trouble.
Exactly. I think that there's an attentiveness of heart that Elizabeth is trying to get to when she's speaking of simplicity. She says this.
"This is what places man in the presence of God. It is the simplicity that gives him light and courage. It is simplicity that empties and frees the soul from all fear today and on the day of judgment. It is the interior slope and the fountain of the whole spiritual life. It crushes evil nature underfoot. It gives peace. It imposes silence on the useless noises within us. It is simplicity that hourly increases our divine likeness. And then, without the aid of intermediators, it is simplicity again that will transport us into the depths where God dwells and will give us the repose of the abyss."
This simplicity is a simplicity of love, and it burns in our hearts. When we practice prayer, we need devotion and we need attention. Devotion is this kind of commitment of our heart to God. If we find ourselves not committed to God, that's no time to pray. We need to go out and wash dishes or do something constructive with our hands. If we're just totally unable to turn our heart to God, then we can't pray, and that's true. But when we are able to turn our heart even just a little bit, then it's time to spend time in prayer. The other part that we need in prayers is attention. And there's three kinds of attention that we can have in prayer. We can attend to the words that we're saying. That's what we do in vocal prayer, like the rosary or the Jesus prayer. Even in Lectio Divina, we repeat a scripture verse over and over again. Mm-hmm. Or we can attend to who we are to be saying these words before the living God. You know, we become aware of our own sinfulness and unworthiness, and at the same time of how much we're loved by God. That kind of awareness, that's helping us pray. And then the third kind of attention, the most important of all, is that we attend to God himself. In simplicity, we're free from tending to other things other than God, other things other than what we're saying. We're able to have that decision of the heart to cling to him. By clinging to him, find him. By attending to him, actually hear him speak to us in the depths of our hearts. By clinging to him, even glimpse the greatness of his love, which is so much more than we could ever understand or comprehend. It's an overwhelming reality that he's waiting to disclose us. We get so caught up in different kinds of methods and techniques again sometimes. We're so preoccupied. There are techniques where we use our imagination, like St. Ignatius taught us to do, or even Teresa of Avila. She speaks about imagining Jesus in the garden, him looking at us with love, him praying before the Father. And those are beautiful things to imagine about Jesus. But she says that at a certain stage, his love comes into you. It flows into you, and you're not drawing water from a well anymore. He's raining down on you. He's flowing into you. His love's coming to you. And if instead of worrying about whether you are making fantastic connections theologically or imagining great scenes and trying to manufacture feelings, if instead you're searching for him and your heart set on him, when he begins to flow into you, your heart's completely open and you say yes. Another kind of technique, incidentally, they don't call it a technique, but this is in a lot of retreat centers, so I want to say something about it, is this whole technique of prayer where you don't use your imagination, where you say no to images and no to thoughts and no to feelings, and you try to enter into this kind of artificial darkness that you've created by turning off your imagination and your thoughts and your feelings. And I'm very concerned that some people will talk about a technique, even encourage you to use a non-Christian word, to repeat a non-Christian word like a Hindu word over and over again so that you could enter into this void nothingness or this kind of darkness of soul. My concern about that is not every state of consciousness is Christian. Just because we're baptized doesn't mean that we can't put ourselves into a state of consciousness that isn't good for us to be in.
Mm-hmm.
And we protect our prayer, we protect our consciousness, we protect our inner sanctuary where God speaks to us by the name of Jesus, by the sign of the cross, by the holy words of the scriptures, by our teachings and our dogmas. They set a seal over our heart. The banner, the seal over our heart is the very love of God who's communicated us to us through those things. So anyone who offers a technique where you're supposed to say a non-Christian word, don't even use it. Don't go there, because that opens you up to some dangerous things that won't be very helpful. The least of the dangerous things that can open you up is a very bad spiritual pride, where you think by your technique, your ability to achieve a mental state, that somehow you're controlling God and that you know what the wisdom of prayer is. The Christian prayer isn't about a psychic state or an emotional feeling we produced or a void or nothingness. Elizabeth of the Trinity, when she's speaking about simplicity of heart here, she's speaking about a simplicity that is open to the Word of God, that's seeking that Word, that's trying to hear that Word, that's trying to say yes to that Word, that's trying to behold the Word made flesh. It's a kind of simplicity that never gets beyond the sacred humanity of Jesus, that sees in a sacred humanity the revelation of the love of God and everything it means to be fully human. It's a kind of simplicity that accepts the doctrines of our faith, accepts them as true and says yes to them and treasures them and makes them part of our life of prayer and doesn't try to go above and beyond them into some kind of abstract gnosis or esoteric state of being. She's interested in a kind of prayer that leads us to Christ crucified. It's in Christ crucified where the limits of our humanity encounter the limitlessness of God's mercy. And when she's speaking about simplicity of intention, a simplicity of heart, a simplicity informed by the search for God, her search, her simplicity leads to the nakedness of the cross.
There's this beauty in the way she structured this day, in this reflection on the simplicity that is pondered in the evening, which is on the heels of what was pondered in the morning and throughout that day, and that's a faith in that person of Jesus. There's something quite beautiful about that, because even that tender humility that you talk about that we enter into, there's trust, and there's also a willingness to be obedient in allowing the person to guide us.
Wow, boy, you've keyed into a beautiful area. See, the Word himself, Jesus, that we're seeking, he is the one who is obedient to the Father. And when the Word became flesh, he sowed into our human nature his obedience, the eternal obedience he had from before the dawn of time. He sowed it into our nature so that our nature is now infused with that obedience. And when we believe in Jesus, when we say yes to him, we let that obedience become part of our lives, become part of our hearts. That's what it means when she says,
The simple soul, rising by virtue of its interior gaze, enters into itself and contemplates in its own abyss the sanctuary where it is touched by the touch of the Holy Trinity.
It's touched by the obedience of God's love, and that obedience fills its whole existence. It supernaturalizes its existence. It makes our merely human day-to-day natural life into something supernatural because it's a life lived surrendered to God the Father. How? By our living faith in Jesus, our reliance on Him, our trust in Him to give us whatever we need so that we can be fully surrendered to Him, so that we can fully trust. So you're so right to focus in on this obedience. It's an obedience to the Word, an obedience that doesn't come from us, but it's an obedience that comes from the Word, who is obedient to the Father. It's God's obedience given to us in the depths of our soul so that we can live a transformed life.
I almost hate to leave this sixth day of heaven and faith, but any final thoughts?
The one last thing about faith and the Word and our reception of it that I'll leave us with, it leads to eternal life. The most beautiful thing of all about eternal life is that we have access to by faith. That eternal life isn't something that begins after we die. It's something, if you read these words carefully, it's something that begins right now by our act of faith, in our act of faith. The joy of heaven is already in us now. The simplicity directs us to it. The simplicity allows us to be filled by it. But heaven, that place, our homeland where God is yearning for us to be with Him, isn't something in the distant future for us. It's something, peace and a joy that we're meant to enjoy right here, right now in our daily lives. And so theologians would say it's eschatological, meaning this simplicity of our faith, this faith that is open to the Word, leads us to the very threshold of the end of time, to the fullness of being where God's plan is completely realized.
Anthony, thank you so much.
Well, thank you, Chris.
You've been listening to Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. Our focus has been on the retreat written by Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity, entitled Heaven and Faith. To hear this episode, along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis.